Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
If we could all be upstanding in reverence for the reading of God's word today, it is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." May God bless the reading of his holy word, and now let's prepare our hearts for what God will have for us today.
Thank you so much, Karishma. Give it up for Karishma, everybody. Did such a great job reading that. All right, so we're in this series called Resilient. Everybody, you can take a seat. And when we look at these examples of resilience that we find in the scriptures, I think about the example of Christ. I think about, we'll get to that in a moment, but I think about just so many of these different examples that we have throughout history, and they're often models for us. So when I look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Christ himself, who is the picture of resilience. And especially as we're observing that we are in this state of digital Babylon, we'll get to defining that in just a moment. We've got to understand who really is discipling us. Who do we really draw strength from? We should draw strength from a resilient source. So the title of my message today, which will make sense in a moment, is Open Windows. Open Windows. I wanted to ask you that question too. Like, we talked about Christ, but who is a hero that you look up to that has been able to overcome difficult times? You can throw that in the chat if you want to. But who is a hero that you look up to that has been able to overcome difficult times? I've got some examples here. I started with the example of Christ. This is a statue in Brazil. Shout out to all my Brazilians watching. This is in Rio de Janeiro, or Rio de Janeiro. And this is the Christ the Redeemer statue. It's a beautiful, beautiful picturesque setting of which the statue stands and overlooking the city of Rio. But I think of Christ, and I think of how his resilience, as Karishma read from Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, scorning its shames, now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so that should immediately provide us with encouragement that the God of our faith, whenever he starts something, he's going to finish it. And the fact that you're alive today, the fact that your life has been started, that he's the author, he begins the book, but he knows how to end it. And so there is a plan that God has for us. So it's really important that we lean on the resilience of God. Another such example that leaned, not perfectly, but leaned in his life on this resilience of Christ is, again, based off of another statue here, is Martin Luther King Jr. He's a hero of mine in terms of being able to stand for justice in a time of turmoil during the late 50s and the 1960s until his eventual assassination in the late 60s. This man was thrown into prison for his stance for civil rights, just as a source of justice, of nonviolent justice, and was accused of all sorts of things, not just from
not just from the white Americans, but even from African Americans and other ethnicities because of his stance for justice. But because of him, we are now seeing even more of this justice emerge in the United States and across the world because of what he modeled. And he was a minister of the gospel too. And so he exemplified what the Bible looks like outside of the four walls of the church, at least in his fight for civil rights. And so a lot of us live in the legacy of what he stood for. But personally for me, my hero that I saw up close when it comes to resilient times, and for those of you who celebrated Father's Day outside of Australia and New Zealand, because Australia and New Zealand, we celebrate Father's Day in September, but other nations have celebrated Father's Day last week, I believe it was. I actually began to think about my own father. So my father, this is my father, picture of my father. You can immediately see that, you know, he was a man of style. This is actually on the left of your screen is a picture of him on what we call in Auckland One Tree Hill. There's no tree there anymore. So we jokingly call it Untree Hill now. But this is actually a photo taken when I had the opportunity. This was the year before my dad passed away in 2009. The year before, I actually had the opportunity to lead my parents and the renewing of their vows on One Tree Hill. So that was him standing there just, you know, posing as usual. He was a man of style. But then on the right-hand side, you can see he was also a man with a sense of humor. This is actually him exiting. He wasn't even flying that day, but this is Auckland Airport back in the 80s. He's exiting. You can't see it in the photo, but it says international arrivals. And he was pretending to depart. That's how funny he is, because he was exiting the arrival. See, that's where I get my quirky sense of humor from. But my dad was a pastor growing up. And one of the things that I saw in his life was that he lived out, again, not perfectly, because none of us are perfect, but he lived out his Christianity by the way that he was compassionate about others. Many who have known me for years know that my house was not just a house for myself, my sister, because I only have one sibling and my parents, but I have many siblings, many brothers and sisters that came and lived with us, and we had the honor of being a part of their lives. My parents opened up their homes to people that were going through different things. At the time, guys, at the time, as a teenager, right, I was so selfish because I got into DJing real young and stuff. So I kind of locked myself in my room. No one's coming in my room. I was kind of that angsty, selfish teenager. But my parents would open up the home and I felt like, man, I didn't have the space to express myself. And, you know, teenagers dealing with different things. I know none of you teenagers that are watching this are experiencing that, because you're holy, you're righteous, you walk with God, you're selfless. But I was selfish, okay? Your pastor was a bit selfish when he was younger. But none of you guys, hey, with your TikTok and all that. Because you want to share the moves, whatever that is. But like with my dad, he modeled that for me. And I did everything I could to run away from the calling to be a pastor, actually, because I saw how selfless he was. And there was such a resilience, because again, my parents, we weren't rich at all. In fact, you know, when we were growing up, my mom was a school teacher and she was the primary income earner in my home. My dad would earn a little bit with the small church that we had in New Lynn. Shout out to all the West Aucklanders that may be watching this. And so he was pastoring in New Lynn, but our church wasn't big at all, you know, like, and so he took what we had and gave it away a lot of times. And like, there were a lot of pastors that would, let's just say, they were living different kinds of lifestyles. And there was more of a, you know, there was more resources around them. But my dad was a stickler for, hey, I'm going to use what I have to help other people. And that's something that I learned from him, because he would often get accused of, like, shouldn't you be living at a certain level, this and that. But like, I learned that resilience from my dad, just taking what you have and giving it away. Because any position of power that you give, and this is a Christ-centered model of resilience, right? Any position of power that God gives you, you give it away. It's there to use to be used to serve. So take that example that you may have of somebody that is an example of resilience, and then understand the age that we live in. We live in what we call a digital Babylon. And I'm going to show you a short video at this point to explain what a digital Babylon looks like. So check it out.
Screens. They are profoundly changing the human experience, pushing the tyranny of now, overloading our choices, weaponizing humor, making snarky cool and cynical smart. Where there's an emoji for every mood and a GIF for every moment. The typical 15 to 23-year-old spends nearly 20 times more hours per year using screen-driven media than taking in spiritual content. In ancient Babylon, God's people found themselves in exile, a foreign land, foreign gods, foreign customs. Despite those challenges, a faithful remnant emerged. Today, there are signs of that same type of resilient faith and devotion in modern-day followers of Jesus living in a digital Babylon. In the screen age, our devices are the new disciple makers. But who are they leading us to follow? These lighted rectangles in our pockets have redefined so much about our lives, including spirituality and the pursuit of God. They have left us in a land marked by phenomenal access, profound alienation, and a crisis of authority. Digital Babylon is the new context for discipleship. We are all exiles now. So where do we go from here? Are we doomed by all that's going wrong, or is there anything going right that can give us hope for a brighter future? In the midst of a screen-led culture remains a faithful few, committed to core practices of resilient discipleship. This faith is strong and sustained. It's a faith we can all learn from. It's a faith for exiles.
So hopefully from that video, you're able to see the age that we live in. It's a digital Babylon where we're a lot more influenced by the images that we see on screens or the comments that we see on screens. You know, and unfortunately, the age that we live in right now with COVID-19, we have to, you know, like run church as a screen. Understanding when, you know, the church is more than a service. It's you and I. It's people. It's connectivity. But behind that, it's amazing how we can be discipled more by screens than we are by relationship and by the use of the Bible and through prayer. And so what we're going to talk about today specifically is how to develop resilience as a part of your lifestyle. I'm going to use a biblical example in just a moment, but I wanted to describe four groups of people that the author of the book that a lot of this is going to be based around. The book is called Faithful Exiles by David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock. So you can check that book out. But basically, there's four groups of people that they label as churchgoers. And hopefully you can see yourself in one of these four characters, hopefully the fourth. And the fourth would be our aim. If not at that point right now, we should be aiming to be that, because this is the point of being resilient. So firstly, we have the category of prodigals. And he describes, Kinnaman describes prodigals as ex-Christians who do not identify themselves as Christian despite having attended church as a child or teen or having considered themselves to be Christian at some time. The second category is nomads or lapsed Christians. So they identify themselves as Christian but haven't attended church during the past month. The vast majority of nomads haven't been involved in a faith community for like 6 months or even more. Then you got the habitual churchgoers. Okay, they describe themselves as Christians, but have attended church at least once in the past month, yet do not have the foundational core beliefs or behaviors associated with being an intentional, engaged disciple. So they would attribute their Christianity by the attendance of church, not by a lifestyle change. And so when we think about disciples that are resilient, so this is the fourth category, right? Resilient disciples are Christians who, number one, they attend church and engage with their church more than just attending worship services. Number two, they trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. Number three, they're committed to Jesus personally and affirm that he was crucified and raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. And then fourthly, express desire to transform the broader society as an outcome of their faith. So let me break that down for you, okay? Number one, they attend church. Number two, they trust in the Bible. Number three and number four, it's really important to see this, right? That they're committed to Jesus personally and it reflects in their lifestyle, okay? There needs to be a visible life change that people can see your Christianity in action, in word and in deed. And then fourthly, that's not just expressed in, look at me, I'm reading the Bible, take an Instagram photo of me with my Bible and my coffee. It's more than that. It's seeing the kingdom work in you and then work through you into the transformation of your community and broader society as an outcome of your faith. That is, according to Matlock and Kinnaman, what a resilient disciple looks like. And this is all based off of research. This is not just opinions, because the research shows that when they interviewed thousands of churchgoers, not just in the United States, but in a number of different countries, including Australia, here's what they came up with in terms of percentages. These people identified as churchgoers, 22% of them fell into the prodigal character. 30% of them fell into the nomad character. I would venture to say those two characters need to be re-evangelized, need to be reached out to in the gospel, because the presentation of the gospel beyond church attendance needs to be presented. But what's sad is the highest percentage is the habitual churchgoer. Brothers and sisters, I hope you hear me today. God doesn't want us to be just habitual churchgoers. Attendance in a meeting on Sunday or watching an online service when you have many other options, probably on your news feed right now on Facebook, you can just check in and be a consumerist of, you know what, I'm not really feeling Nelly right now. I'm gonna check out this church or that church, which is, you know, like, which is okay, but that's habitual church going. That is not what it takes to be a resilient disciple. And if you can see that it's only 10% of people that label themselves as churchgoers that are actually resilient disciples. My heart as your pastor, Every Nation Brisbane, is that 100% of the people that call Every Nation Brisbane home are resilient disciples. All of us should be resilient disciples, not habitual churchgoers. Look, habitual churchgoers, nomads, prodigals, you're all invited. You can come. But my heart is that you eventually transition to becoming a resilient disciples. And here's the reason why we use the term resilient, because in a time like this, where we are facing COVID-19, where we are facing economic breakdown, health risks, where we are facing just the onslaught of this sort of imagery that says the government has an agenda. Oh, no, look at the argument around racial reconciliation and justice. This and all of this, there's so much noise going on. If you aren't resilient in your faith right now, your faith can easily be shaken. You can battle an anxiety that does not belong to you. I'm not saying that anxiety is not real. It is real, but your faith in God, hopefully and prayerfully, should be a lot deeper than the anxiety that you face. It's in moments like this where you see whether you're a deep well that draws from an intimacy with God that can't be shaken, or you're more like a pancake in the spirit. Wow. Sweet to the taste, don't want to offend anybody, broad but very thin. When it comes to these shaking times, you know, you have an opinion on everything, but it's limited, like the what used to be 140 characters in Twitter. I know they've expanded it because people got more opinions. And then Facebook statuses, like, that's your opinion on the matter. It's not well researched. But even more than that, it's not well prayed through. It's not well meditated. Like, do you know what the Bible says about the issues that you're dealing with? And so this presents itself as an example for us to exemplify excellence in exile. Because in order to walk out in this, we need to be excellent in the way we carry ourselves in exile, right? Excellence in our spirituality, going deep in God, but also excellence in the way this is displayed. We're going to talk in a few weeks about vocational discipleship, because what's important is the way where you work, that excellence should be seen. And I'm going to use an example today in the person of Daniel, who exemplified this. But before I get to this, as an artist, okay, as a musician, one of my pet peeves is when I see that, okay, Christians who create should be Christian versions of what already exists in the world. I think we can do better than that. I think we should actually be cutting edge, and we should be the ones who are setting forth the standard in education, in governmental law proposals, in creativity. So for those of you who are artists, don't be the Christian version of, you know, I was really irritated because I saw there's a website called New Music Weekend, and they have a list of like Christian alternatives to mainstream musics. That's what it says. Christian alternatives to mainstream musics. And so they'll say, like, if you like Eminem, you're going to love, there's a rap, Christian rapper called NF who basically sounds like Eminem, right? It used to be KJ52, now it's NF. Or if you like Bruno Mars, you're going to love Carmen. That's what one of the articles says. Carmen hasn't had a song for the last 20 years. One of the ones that kind of surprised me in the more recent article was, if you like Sia, you know, the amazing creative Australian musician, you're going to love Amy Grant. That's actually there on this article. If you like One Direction, you're going to love the Gaither Vocal Band. Those are actually there. Look, I take nothing away from these Christian musicians and artists, but what this article was saying, you know, like is like, just find the Christian version of that. I actually believe that Christians should be dominating with regards to creativity. We should be the ones driving things forward. Like, I think about, you know, I've got my brother Benson here. I think about like graphic designing. Like, we should be the ones that are at taking precedence, not taking our cues off of what we see on, you know, like different websites or different things that are like the tastemakers. We should be the ones who are the tastemakers. But often we find ourselves falling behind, like 5 years behind where the world is at with regards to creativity. Or we take our cues from our social media feed more than we take our cues from scripture and from the creativity. When God showed the first characteristic of who he is, it was as the creator of the universe. That's who lives inside of you, brothers and sisters. That's who lives inside of all of us, is the creator of the universe. So why do we have to be a Christian alternative? We should be the norm. So let's go to Daniel. Sorry, I'm getting heated now. Got the aircon turned up real cold because I'm getting hot, right? Verse 17. Now, this describes Daniel. Notice this. Daniel has three friends. Important that you fellowship with like-minded people. Daniel's not on his own doing his own thing. And they were described as four youths. Verse 17. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Okay? So no matter youth, young people, you're going to learn. It's important that you learn if you want to be resilient. Older people, you still need to learn. Don't think you've got it all. You haven't arrived yet, all right? Older people like me, I'll throw myself in that category as well. Learning all skill and all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So what you're seeing here is he understands the word of the day, but he also understands how to move supernaturally, because you need that with God. So many of us like to research the current culture, but don't know how to move with the supernatural God in the natural. We don't add the super to the natural. Or we move supernaturally, but we're so weird because we're distanced from the culture we're called to impact. You need both. So at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king at the time. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Isn't that amazing? And in every matter, everybody say every matter. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better. Everybody say 10 times better. I need you to understand this, okay? With the anointing of God, you should be walking in a God who desires for you to move 10 times better than all the other magicians, enchanters that were in all his kingdom, okay? They shone brightly, brothers and sisters. These men, they shone brightly. They shone brightly because they understand and understood at the time where their source was. There was a depth in their intimacy with God. I'm going to break down again from Faith for Exiles what that intimacy should look like, because it's easy to say, okay, intimacy, that's such a broad word. It speaks of relationship. How do we develop this relationship? I'll get to it in a more expansive nature at the end of this message, but just to give you some stats on it too. When we consider these things, I'm just going to touch on these really quickly. Worship as a lifestyle. Jesus deeply transforming my life, reading the Bible, understanding what my life is like these days, regularly experiencing God at church, his presence, and regularly experiencing at church the guidance to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You can see the percentages on the right with resilient disciples, like 91% of them were able to say, worship is a part of my lifestyle. Whereas, say, for instance, prodigals, only 20% of them had experienced God in that way. Be able to say that Jesus transformed my life. I read my Bible regularly to feel closer to God, not just as a spiritual discipline where I can check off the checklist on my YouVersion reading plan, right? Like all of that stuff on the right-hand side, you can see resilient disciples excel more because they have developed more of an intimacy with God. as I move forward here, look, talking with Jesus, right? I am re-energized when I spend time with Jesus. Again, you can see the percentages on the right. Jesus speaks to me in a way that is relevant to my life. I love listening to God. You should understand, prayer is not just talking to Him. Take time to stop and listen to Him. And prayer does not feel like a formal routine, but a vibrant part of my life. You can see the percentages on the right. Interestingly, though, when we talk about it being a vital part or a vibrant part of our lives, you can see that the percentages drop down to 64%, even with resilient disciples. Because you know what? Sometimes it doesn't feel vibrant, but prayer is still necessary. When we read about Daniel, and this is an image of an actor playing Daniel in a movie, there was all sorts of pressure because haters are going to hate, right? When you start shining, haters are going to hate. That's not to quote Helen or Taylor Swift, haters gonna hate. But Daniel shook it off in prayer, right? So what he did was that when the haters emerged during the time of a later king called King Darius, what ended up happening, and you can read about this later in Daniel, we'll get to it in a moment. What ended up happening was there was all sorts of pressure on them to perform because Daniel was outperforming them. Remember what I said? 10 times better. And so they weren't performing 10 times better because they weren't as well researched, but especially because they didn't have God as their source. And so they encouraged Darius to issue a decree that all worship had to be towards Darius and not towards any other god, because they knew that Daniel's source was another god. It wasn't the king. So Darius issued the decree. So what does Daniel do? He opens the window and prays 3 times a day where he can be seen. His following of God was visible. The question I want to ask you at this point is, how public is your faith? Because if you develop this resilience in your private lifestyle, it's going to overflow into your public lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it should be weird. I'm saying that the way you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself should be visible in your Christianity. If your Christianity is so personal that not even you know that it exists, then you may want to reconsider how deep your faith is. I love you, by the way. Daniel 6, right? Let's look at Daniel here. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to the house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. So he flung them open. He just flung them open like Julie Andrews style. The hills are alive with the sound of Daniel's praise. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So it's not that he was like looking for an Instagram photo opportunity. Because the key words here are, as he had done previously. It's amazing how people pray differently in private than they do in public. Private is kind of like, yeah, thank you, God. Amen. But you get that same person in a public prayer meeting sometimes. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your existence. We thank you, Lord, for the conglomeration of your resources. Oh, God, you know, like there's a British accent all of a sudden. There's a King James sort of emergence of the 1618 English because you've kind of changed. But that wasn't the reason why Daniel opened the windows. Daniel opened the windows because he wanted people to see that his faith was resilient. And that he is not backing down from worshiping his God. You know, the way you want to test it, like test your motive, is if you open the window of whatever it looks like. It may not be necessarily your actual windows in your home, but your windows in terms of your Facebook statuses or your Insta story posts. If you open up the window of that and you get ridiculed, would you still open the window if it's a display of your faith, right? Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, tattletale guys, man, listen to this, concerning the injunction. Oh, king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes this petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, oh, king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said,
the thing stands fast. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.
Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So they recognized he still prays to his God. But their intention was to get him thrown into the lion's den. Now, if you haven't been a part of kids' church or grown up around Sunday school, there are many pictures of what happens next. Because, and for those of you who may be unfamiliar with what happens historically here, is Daniel is actually thrown into a pit of lions. But the Holy Spirit shuts the mouths of the lions. And Daniel has a really good sleep. You know, he's like, man, these lions are keeping me warm down here. They absorb all the heat. They're kind of like insulation. So sweet, you know. And he comes out, thanks, guys. And he introduces the lions to the actual Lion King, Jesus. And so he comes out and he's unharmed completely. Why? Because God moves supernaturally, because he is the God of his private faith. And it is brought forth publicly. He comes out and the decree is reversed towards where King Darius is so moved by what God did for Daniel that he issues a decree that everybody in Babylon should worship Daniel's God. His private faith dictated his public faith. So let's look at some keys here to what your private faith, how to develop a private resilient faith should look like. I want to give you some Monday handles. It's not all about a Sunday preaching that's like, oh, good, Pastor Nelly, I'm encouraged. But how do you handle this on Monday? Because you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to feel like, okay, I've completely forgotten what I should do with what I learned on Sunday. Here, write these down, guys. You should develop a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer is important. Understanding that the objective of prayer is communing with God, not just communication. Communication is important, but I want to encourage you to take time as you pray to pray what God wants you to pray. Because he knows, Matthew 6 verse 6 says, he knows your needs even before you ask. So take time. The first thing I want you to do when you pray, spend time lifting him up, exalting him. And then from there, moving to a place of recognizing the ills of your soul. Maybe there needs to be forgiveness released. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart that you need to release. That's a good thing to do in prayer. Then from there, move towards praying for the things that you need. I love the model that Jesus gives us. Actually, our next series after this will be a series on the Lord's Prayer. And interesting, if you look at the model of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doesn't go into an extensive list of teaching his disciples how to pray for their needs. What does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Done. You know why? Because God knows what you need. But if we spend more time just leaning into his presence, because the objective of prayer was never about just communicating to God what you think that he may not know, because he knows everything, he's omniscient, but it's being with God and communing with him in prayer. Secondly, the word. It's so important that you take the word of God and let it drown out the word of social media. For the Filipinos in here, the chismes, you know, all the gossip. For the Samoans, the faitatala, you know, just all the talk. All that needs to be turned all the way down. Let me ask you this, okay? This is a good way to know if the word of God is deep in your heart. When there are certain issues that arise, is there an outrage that you know comes from a place that is not godly because you hear like one phrase from one person, or you see a Facebook status, or you watch a short video that's from one point of view, or you hear about something from a friend causes you to arise with an outrage rather than see it objectively through the lens of a Bible or a biblical worldview? Is that what emerges in your heart? Because you need to allow the water of God's word to wash over your soul to the point where you can think through things objectively. Does that mean I don't get angry? No, you get angry at the things that God gets angry for, but then at the same time taking the anger and funneling it into action of compassion rather than just, see, fire is good for heating and for purifying, but as we've experienced here in Australia, it's also devastating what happens when it's let loose in a place it should not be let loose in. And that's unfortunately what happens in Christianity, the political divide we care more about our politics than we do about what the Bible says on these issues that we may be dealing with. And so we become issue-oriented Christians rather than seeing things through the lens of how Jesus sees them. Can I say the Middle Eastern Jesus as well? You know, it's not just a specific presentation of who Jesus is, but starting to see our theology revolve around more of who he is who he is. Of course, Jesus, in terms of his divinity, transcends culture, but he chose to wrap himself in the flesh of a Middle Eastern man for a reason. For a reason. That's to be considered. Okay. Won't go into that too much, but I just want to mention that. Okay. Thirdly, so we talked about prayer, we talked about word, we talk about worship. Okay. Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I give that to you. If you can't sing, just make it noise and make it joyful. Make it glorious to God. The last verse of the last psalm says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't care if your breath is uncolgated. It has not been evangelized to by Listerine. I think as long as you have breath in your lungs, you need to pour out a praise. So it's important that you worship. Take time to worship God. You know why? Because it takes the focus of whatever you're dealing with. Little tattletales that are haters because you're 10 times better because God put you in that position. It then nullifies that because you recognize who your source is. Also, if you start to get a little bit prideful, there's nothing like worship to help rectify that because God is your source for whatever you have. Your insecurity and your pride all have to evaporate in light of who God is. Take time to worship him. Take time to lift him up. And in coming weeks, we'll talk about what worship is. The last one, which we're going to do later on, is meditation. Meditation is a godly practice. It's all throughout the scriptures, whether you read Joshua 1 or Psalm 1. Those are good examples of how it talks about meditating on the word day and night. It means to ruminate, right? Like a cow chews cud. It chews the same grasp of grass. It chews it for almost half a day, sometimes even a whole day, because it wants to, like Nacho Libre says, get out all the nutrients of that piece of grass. It wants to get everything out of it. When's the last time you took the word of God or you took prayer and you chewed on it until God says you're done? That's what meditation does, because it silences the noise that's all around us, and it elevates the noise of praise, the sound of praise that needs to resound in our hearts and in our lives. What this can look like, we've been talking a little bit over the last few weeks about this moment that we are in, this cultural moment of reconciliation and justice. It can look like a supernatural move of forgiveness that looks a little bit like this example that we're going to see in the United States. I'm just going to show you this video, but this happens because Christ moves. And if we're locked into what he's doing in our hearts, it's amazing the transformation that can happen.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim. But not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this, we'll set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
What a beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit can move hearts, move lives when we put our trust in Him. It's just amazing how He transforms lives to the point of a supernatural forgiveness. That's what God can do if you deeply immerse yourself in this forgiveness that is made available to us. And so I wanted to just encourage you today with this discussion question that we have, which is, do you have the right windows open? Do you have the right windows open in your lives right now? Do you have the heart of what God is showing you through this? Or is the noise so prevalent in your life that you miss out on what God is trying to speak to you? I want to ask you this question. When you look at those four different categories and you've seen, okay, maybe I would categorize myself in this or that. But then when you see the model of Daniel, again, none of these humans are perfect. We worship Jesus. But when you see Daniel emerge here as a leader who is resilient to the point where his private faith emerged in his public life, you see somebody who's developed that relationship so deeply with God, and maybe that's something that you're craving for. I want to invite you into this moment of prayer, just to pray through this. And if your desire is for that, maybe you're here today, and I'm going to and pray for you if you want to receive Jesus. Maybe your desire is to say, you know what, I need this God in my life. I'm a nomad, or maybe I'm a habitual churchgoer, or one of the other categories. Maybe it's not one of those categories, but you recognize, man, I need this resilient God in my life. So if that's you today, I'm going to pray for you. But also, we have prayer ministers who are available to pray for you as well. There is a link that we're going to post in the chat that you can click on, and they're available for you. Helen, who you saw earlier, she's there, as well as some of our other prayer ministers who are ready to pray for you if that's a decision you want to make, but you're also saying, I need somebody to help me pray through this and walk through this. Because we're committed as a church, despite being broadcasting this via screen, we're committed as a church to help you on your journey towards God. All you need to do is just let us know and meet us here, and we'll help you walk through it as best as we can. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that the only way that we can be resilient is if we fall into the arms of your grace and trust you. So God, it's right now that we just surrender. We take an attitude of surrender, surrendering our lives and our hearts to you today. Come and have your way, Lord God. Come transform us. Lord, for the people that are watching this and their desire is to give their lives over to God, Father, I want to pray this, and I invite them to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today recognizing that I am a sinner and that you are the only God who can save me. So God, I put my trust in you. I pray that you would take my life for your glory. Use me. Thank you for your forgiveness for me. Thank you that through your Son, Jesus, that I am forgiven and I'm made whole. I declare today that I am no longer my own, but I'm yours, and that you are mine. You are my God, of whom I put my trust, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.